Let's pray. Father, your words are words of life. What the world calls foolishness, the foolishness of preaching the word of God, you call a demonstration of your power. And so we pray for that demonstration of your power this morning, as we see the wisdom, the incredible wisdom of Jesus, and we see, Father, how he disarms even his enemies. We pray, Father, that we would be winsome, that we would be clear, that there would be, Father, insight and application to these words of Christ this morning. And so we ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus has just finished a parable in which he has described the vineyard. And the vineyard was an image of Israel. But he describes the vineyard tenants who, one by one, the owner sends servants for a harvest and they're killed. And then the owner says, I will send my son and maybe they will respect him. But they kill him also with the hope that they will get the vineyard by way of inheritance. And this, of course, is a thinly veiled reflection of the work of the religious leaders in Jerusalem and the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They know that Jesus is taking aim at them. And so he comes, we find this in verse 19 of Luke 20. The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. He said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in that presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You have heard me say it over and over again through the years, marveling at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus spoke the right words at just the right time and in the right manner. Well, this text this morning before us is a prime example of what I mean. The Jewish leaders were setting a trap for Jesus, and with astonishing wisdom, Jesus silences them in such a way that they marvel at his words and wisdom. Now, in his answer to the spies that were sent by the priests and the scribes, the Lord gives a very succinct and clear guideline for the believer's relationship to the magistrate and the state. Christians ought to pay taxes. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And with this, the government then is obligated to protect and preserve the safety of our society so that Christians and believers in Christ may render unto God that which is God's. And now the Apostle Paul will echo the same sentiment and really expound upon it further in Romans 13, calling us to submit to the authorities that God has established. They are God's servants. And then, of course, to young Timothy, the apostle will tell us that we need to pray for all those in authority, even and especially for those political leaders which you did not vote for. You pray for them. Why? so that we as believers might exercise freely our service to Christ and our Heavenly Father. Sadly, we are living in a day when Christianity and the moral law that the Word of God espouses is being rejected by so-called progressive politicians and activists who are not willing to engage with reasonable argument, but they have, it seems, a response of knee-jerk reaction, even with violence and threats of violence. And it is possible, even right now, if you caught the news, that there are activists angry for the leak that we hear from the Supreme Court and Samuel Alito, but activists who intend on going to churches, likely Catholic churches, and disrupting their worship service because they are angry at the overturn of Roe v. Wade. Listen, as Christians, we are called to submit to the governing authorities. We are called to pray for the people who are in authority. But there comes a point at which, as a Christian, we will not submit to the governing authority. And that is when the governing authority commands us and legislates for believers, and especially pastors, to go against conscience and the Word of God. In other words, to sin by following a law, the law of the land. And beloved, this is happening. Pastors throughout the world have been arrested for saying such a thing as, we believe that homosexuality is not God's design, that it is sin. Even in our executive committee meeting for Presbytery yesterday, our clerk, Rick Springer, he read to us a letter that he drafted for Chaplain Fred Reber, who now, according to the prison system in New Jersey, I believe, and Jonathan, you can correct me, but I believe that the law of the land is, the law of the state is, that if two men want to be married, you have to marry them. And of course, the letter that was written by Rick Springer said that this violates, you know, not only the conscience of this chaplain, but it makes it such that he is disobeying the Word of God and he'd be subject to discipline. So we respect the right for this chaplain not to have to perform in a same-sex marriage. Now, as Christians, we are to submit to the governing authorities again, except when they tell us to sin and violate God's law. Well, let's look at this plot. Again, this is the week of Jesus' death. Jesus came into Jerusalem in triumph, the people praising him as the Son of David. He overturns the tables of the money changers, big business for the priests in the temple. And then we find that the priests, they want to do Jesus in. They believed and convinced others that this man needed to die for the good of Israel. Do you see the incredible wisdom of God? This Jesus needed to die for the good of the nation. Of course, they didn't understand that Jesus was the one who would die for the sins of the world and especially of his people. And so we read, the scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. That is the time he's giving that parable of the vineyard. For they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something that he said, so as to deliver him to the authorities and the jurisdiction of the governor. Listen, these religious leaders had in their hearts deceit, murder, mayhem. They wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. They are angry. They want to lay hands on them, but they fear what the people will do should they try to arrest Jesus without a basis, even what might appear to them to be a credible basis for having him arrested. And so they come with guile and deception. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Now, do you think that those spies really meant it? Did they really mean that? No, they didn't. They were lying right there. They wanted to catch Jesus in some trap. And so they put a question to him. Verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, the question is about paying taxes. That's what is meant by tribute. Paying taxes to Rome, paying taxes to the emperor Caesar. And so Jesus, here's where you see incredible wisdom. Again, this is the very excellent illustration for what I say. Jesus says the right things at the right time in the right manner. So he asks, or show me a denarius, he says. Now, a denarius was a coin that was the equivalent to a day's wage. So it was a common coin, a commonly used coin. And on the coin was the image of Tiberius Caesar. And you had the words on there, on the one side, the side with the head, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Here on the other side of the coin, you had the words which read Pontifex Maximus, in Latin meaning the priest of the highest order. You know, he's not simply a high priest, but he is the highest of all priests. And on the flip side, on the head side of the coin, you have reference to Caesar Augustus, the father of Tiberius Caesar. Caesar Augustus, who was considered a god. So if there were something to really catch Jesus in a maybe a righteous anger, it might be such a coin. But Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. He suspects their deceit, craftiness. Remember, the devil in the Garden of Eden, you know, the serpent was more crafty than all the creatures, meaning Satan comes with guile and deceit to trip up the woman in the garden. And they do. Here he is at his same old trick and scheme. And so Luke says, when the, you know, whose image is on here, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, well, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. What a stroke of genius. What an amazing expression from our Lord. And so here you see the validity of the people paying their taxes. You remember, taxes play a large part in the gospel of Christ. Was it not the petition from the Caesar to tax all the world? And to, in order to levy the taxes, they needed to have a census, which required everybody to go back to their towns of origin. And so that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. You see again the wisdom of God in the very minor details of the history of Christ. Now, when we look to Paul's instruction in Romans 13, let me just read this passage. It's very clear. It's not unclear. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. This is Romans chapter 13, where Paul, really, he's elaborating on the essence of what Jesus has said. And I believe this is verse 1 in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do so, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And that is the sword reflective of his authority to exercise corporal and capital punishment. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. And so government officials are appointed, elected, and there by the sovereign will of God. And if you were part of the study, the women's study, when we worked through the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, what we see is frequently God will give us the leaders which we deserve. We get leaders that will be a manner of God's chastening and disciplining the people of God who may have drifted. So, you know, if we're dissatisfied with the leaders, and I think that there is every reason to be dissatisfied, or many reasons, I should say. And let me turn your attention now to an article that I read recently by Pastor James R. Woods. He writes in a magazine called First Things, and he was mentored by Pastor Tim Keller. Tim Keller was the church planter in Manhattan. He started in 1989. He honed his skill as a preacher in a small church in Virginia. By the way, Larry Roth went to Tim Keller's church, and he says it was a tough act to follow, you know, going to Tim Keller's church where he was a masterful preacher. And so James Woods writes, Tim Keller has helped many young people embrace Orthodox Christianity in a culture that made faith seem strange. You know, in other words, imagine that. The sophisticated New Yorker, he felt a call to go there and proclaim the gospel and plant a church. But he did. He was winsome. Keller, he says, has served as a C.S. Lewis for the postmodern world through his public ministry. Keller's winsome approach led him to a great success and as an evangelist. And let's just unpack that idea of being winsome. What does it mean to be winsome, especially in presenting the gospel? Well, it means to be respectful of the people to whom you are addressing. You respect them and their humanity. So that means in your manner, you show deference, you show kindness, you do that in the manner of your speech. You know, here's where we ought to be in like Jesus when we deal with people like this. Being winsome means you have a sense of respect, and you are showing kindness by virtue of your bringing the gospel to them. And so he says, in the sense of making sure that political judgments do not prevent people in today's world from coming to Christ, his approach to evangelism informs his political writings and his views on how Christians should engage in politics. For years, Keller's approach informed my view both of evangelism and politics. When I became a Christian in college, both my campus ministry and my church were heavily influenced by Keller's winsome, missional, gospel-centered views. I liked Keller's approach to engaging the culture, his message that though the gospel is unavoidably offensive, listen, he didn't fudge on the gospel. He noted that the gospel is unavoidably offensive. It offends us all because it's in our face and in our hearts. It says that by nature you are a wretched creature, a rebel from God. And he is, your sin is of infinite disvalue before him. And so that's an offensive thing. But here, listen to this, that though the gospel is unavoidably offensive, we must work hard to make sure that people are offended by the gospel itself rather than by our personal, cultural, and political deviations. We must, Keller convinced me, constantly explain how Christianity is not tied to any particular culture or political party. Instead, showing how the gospel critiques both sides, left, right, Democrat, Republican, independent. We give the true critique where the critique is needed and be honest. Okay? He says, this writer says, during the 2016 election cycle, I still approached politics through the winsome model and realized that it was hardening me toward fellow believers. I was too concerned with how one's vote might harm the public witness of the church, and I looked down upon those who voted differently than me. Usually, he says, in a rightward direction. So apparently he must have voted for Hillary Clinton, and in good conscience, I couldn't do that. I mean, that election was almost the, you vote for the lesser of two evils. Bear with me. We're called to be citizens, and those who, you know, don't deal with it are missing out on being the citizens that they should be. But that doesn't mean that somebody who voted opposite of you, you should disdain and you should condemn. But here, listen to this. He goes on to say, I was too concerned at how one's vote might harm the public witness of the church. I looked down on those who voted differently than me, usually in a rightward direction. Public witness most often translates into appeasing those to one's left and distancing oneself from the deplorables. That was Hillary's term for Republicans. I didn't like what this was doing to my heart, and I felt that it was clouding my political judgment. And how many families have members estranged from one another because of the last two elections? That should not be. That should not be. And yet, did not Jesus say that he's come to bring a sword? Well, the sword should be not political enmity and political division, but the focus needs to be the gospel of Christ. He says here, I started to recognize another danger to this approach. If we assume that winsomeness will gain a favorable hearing when Christians constantly receive heated pushback, we will be tempted to think that our convictions are the problem. If weariness is met with hostility, it's easy to wonder, am I in the wrong? Thus, the slide towards secular culture's reasoning is greased. A secular-friendly politic has the problem similar to a seeker-friendly worship. In other words, we fudge the gospel. We go easier on the gospel, on sin, because we don't want to offend people and we want to engage them. And watering down the gospel will never work to change the heart of man. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as He inspired it to change the heart. And if we dumb down the gospel, we're going to miss the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, an excessive concern to appeal to the unchurched is plagued by the accommodationist temptation. This is all the more a problem in the negative world. And so what are we to do? You know, he doesn't really have an answer, but he says we need to be aware of this. You know, we live in a world of negativity toward Christianity, where before there was kind of a neutral thing. People, you could be a Christian like Tim Keller, be winsome. But now we're seeing backlash. We're seeing violence. We're seeing attacks verbally and even physically toward Christians and the gospel. So our government, we have to say, is not doing a great job in this day and age. And here's where I ask that you bear with me. Recently, I heard the president and Secretary Mayorkas recently, within days or weeks, tell us that the greatest terroristic threat to the United States are white supremacists. White nationalist is the greatest threat to America. Now, I also watched him before a few committees, both congressional and Senate committees, where he looked straight in the face of these senators and said, I'm telling you that our southern border is secure. Meanwhile, daily thousands are streaming over the border, and nightly they are shipping immigrants to various portions of the country without announcing it to the local politicians, placing a burden on local magistrates, you know, just willy-nilly. That is not right. Now listen, I want you to hear this. The Bible, when it speaks of the foreigner in the land of Israel, it tells the Israelites to honor them and uphold justice for them. Now, how do we deal with, you know, immigrants who've come illegally? It's hard to blame people that are leaving their country because they fear crime, they fear poverty. They're here. Show them that respect. Be winsome toward them, understanding it's the policy of our government that has brought them here. Now, we paid for miles of wall that was never put up. You know, a wall is not something just to keep people out. It doesn't keep people out, but what does it do? It funnels them toward the door. But we have miles of broken border where you have the drug cartels sending drugs in record amounts to this country, and you are seeing in cities and urban centers the rise of deaths due to fentanyl that's cut into cocaine and other drugs. And so we're seeing, you know, and how can this Secretary of Homeland Security look at us straight in the face and say, the border is secure, when that is the truth? One senator showed him a bar graph. Here were the people crossing, the numbers of the people crossing the border in the previous administration, and then it shoots up off the charts, and here's the number of people now. And they're going to lift title, was it 42? And you'll see they're positing 18,000 people a day. And in that number, surely there will be terrorists from other countries who want to do us no harm. So white supremacists, they are the threat to this nation. But it's not white supremacists bringing drugs up through Mexico and the southern border. It's not white supremacists killing young blacks in urban centers in our cities. It's not white supremacists who are vandalizing, looting, murdering people in urban centers. You have in these centers, remember, what was the magistrate, Paul says, is there for what purpose? To protect the people of that land. And interestingly, if you read the book of Acts, Paul, when he was under threat of being stoned to death or put to death in some way, he would appeal to the local magistrate, the Roman magistrate, saying, I am a Roman citizen. And that put an end to any threat that he faced. So Paul, you know, used the law of the land to his benefit. But we have in cities district attorneys who seem to be more of an advocate for the criminal than they are for the victims. And criminals are let back. It's like a revolving door. Criminals who've been caught many times finally murder someone or carjack someone. It is dangerous. But who are the white supremacists then that the Department of Justice targets? Mothers and fathers who appear before school boards because they say their children are being taught critical race theory, gender identity, and lessons on sexual behavior that is violating God's word. And so what do we have there too? We have on TV politicians saying, there's no critical race. This stuff's not going on in school. Thankfully, you have people who are doing podcasts. One woman putting together the libs of TikTok. And all she's doing is just presenting video expressions of these people. I've watched many of them. We're talking about the most cringeworthy things you'll find aside from pornography on the internet. And these are teachers of preschool, kindergarten, elementary school, boasting and bragging and celebrating at how, without the parents' knowledge, they're able to teach their children about gender identity and critical race theory. And one teacher talking about how she has a bowl into which she puts pronouns. And when the kids come in every day, they select from the bowl their pronoun. And so you suggest to some of the kids who, him, he, you know, maybe you ought to try she, her. In other words, they are indoctrinating our children. So what is our government saying now? Render unto Caesar your children. We also have redefining of terms. Infrastructure used to mean bridges, roads, public buildings. And I guess you could stretch and say in this day and age, high-speed internet would be part of infrastructure. But what also is being identified as infrastructure? Childcare. Childcare. And you can be sure that childcare centers who are receiving government money will be free to indoctrinate your children as they see fit with all the craziness of woke culture. I'm going to stop there with political, but I want you to hear this. In our day and age, the big government wants to be mother to our children. And from cradle to higher learning, they want to be those who tell our children. In fact, what did politicians say? Many of them said, these parents have no business telling us how we should educate their children. Imagine the sentiment of more than 100 years ago, William Ross Wallace, who penned this poem, "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle." Blessing on the hand of woman, angels guard her strength and grace. In the cottage, palace, and hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlet, from them souls unresting grow. Growing on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or darkness hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of grace are from mother love imperiled. And for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of woman, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with worship of the sky, mingled where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And beloved, I can't imagine a time in which it would be so appropriate for us to put our children into Christian schools or private schools where you have direct access to what is being taught and influence as to what is being taught. This is an important time. And as I said, our federal government wants to say to you, render unto me your children. I will take care of them. Don't let it happen. So what's to be done in this day and age? We are called to be winsome nonetheless. Respect, kindness, compassion that is obvious toward those who oppose us. If there's attack, be vigilant, be careful. Exercise the right to call the police if they're not defunded and don't they answer the phone. And then do not fudge on the gospel. Yes, people will be offended and they will be angry. You continue to be wisdom, but don't try to appease them. Don't try to water down the gospel, because that's not the gospel that the Spirit will use to change the heart. Amen. And pray, pray, pray. for those who are in public office to tell the truth, to be humble, when they make mistakes, to own up to the mistake, when they put in practice a policy that is hurting the country, do all that they can do in their power to rescind it, to own up to it, and to change. And you be the best citizens that you can be. And be winsome, especially on your social media. There ought to be some of us who ought to, before we post something, think before you post. That seems to be what's happening. People are just reactionary in our day. And that is not right. Be thoughtful. Be respectful. Be winsome. And always use the word of God. It is the power of God displayed.